afternoon, Broad Street. My name is Bailey, and I am one of the seminary interns here. Before we start, would you please join me in prayer? God, we come before you today as imperfect people, as people in need of your unfailing love. Help us to accept that love each and every day of our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. Our lectionary text for today seems to begin in medias res, or in the middle of the story. We learn that the wife of Uriah is making lamentations for her husband who is dead. We also learn that David sent for her, and that she became his wife, and they had a child together. And then the text tells us that the thing that David did displeased the Lord, because the circumstances that led to Uriah's death and his wife Bathsheba becoming pregnant with David's son are anything but clean and neat. Earlier in chapter 11, we learn that David has seen Bathsheba bathing on her roof. He sent a messenger to get her and bring her to the palace, where the text tells us that David committed adultery with her, and she became pregnant with his child. Bathsheba's husband is away fighting in a military campaign when all of this happens, and in order to cover up his mess, David sends for Uriah and tries to get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba. David's plan is foiled, because Uriah refuses to go home while his people are sleeping in tents and fighting for the kingdom. David realizes that his plan to cover up his sin isn't going to work, and after Uriah goes back to the fight, David plots to have Uriah killed. He orders Uriah to the front lines and then orders the rest of the troops to draw back during the fighting so that Uriah is left alone and killed in battle. It's in the middle of this absolute mess that we find ourselves at our text for today. David is trying desperately to keep his sins hidden, but by the end of the text, we see David being honest about his wrongdoing. So, how did we get from point A to point B? It's no surprise that what David has done displeased the Lord. So the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to David. Part of Nathan's role as a prophet is to speak the truth to David, to hold David to account for his wrongdoing. To do this, he comes to David with a parable about a shepherd. Why a parable about a shepherd? Good question. Because before David took a woman who was not his wife as his own, and before he took a man's life, and before he tried to cover all of this up, he was a shepherd. David's story doesn't begin as a king. It begins as a shepherd. And God sees this shepherd, the youngest of eight sons, and he tells Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 16 to anoint David as king, that this is the one. Anointing was done to show that someone was set apart by God. And later in this text, we'll see God use Nathan to remind David that he was anointed by God. So in verse 12 of our text for today, Nathan launches into this parable about a shepherd. He tells the story of two men, one rich, one poor. And the poor man had only one little ewe lamb. The rich man had a herd of sheep, but didn't want to take one of his own to feed his guest. So he took the lamb from the poor man. He has taken something that does not belong to him. Just as David has taken something that does not belong to him. I need to say one thing here for just a moment, because there is a lot of language about taking and giving in this text. And it's language that might imply ownership or a lack of agency. especially when we're reading it in our present day. And so this text might be difficult for some of us to wrestle with. And if you're experiencing this text as a woman, you might be wondering where your voice is in this story, and that response is a normal one. If you're wondering about Bathsheba's place in all of this, one place to look is the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, where the wife of Uriah, or Bathsheba, is listed as Solomon's mother and a part of the lineage of Christ. We can also look inside of our lectionary text for today to find a representation of God's love for us. Nathan's parable tells us about the poor man who has a little ewe lamb. If you were a shepherd, the ewe lamb is the best lamb that you could have because it was a female lamb. If you had a ewe lamb, you would eventually be able to have your own flock. The poor shepherd's care of this little lamb is beautiful. Scripture tells us that the shepherd brought this lamb up and fed it and allowed it to drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. I think nestled in this parable is an important truth about the character of God and the way that God cares for God's people. Because hidden in these actions of the poor shepherd is a picture of God's unfailing love. After Nathan gets done sharing the parable, David is immediately outraged. He tells Nathan that the rich man in this parable deserves to die because of his actions and because he has no pity. And after David is finished declaring his outrage, Nathan stops him and says to David, "You are the man. You are the man who has killed Uriah. You are the man who has taken Bathsheba as your wife. You are the man who has despised the word of the Lord. You are the man." Remember that David was a shepherd. So this parable serves as a subtle reminder to him to recall his past. And then Nathan, not so subtly, reminds David that God rescued him from the hands of Saul. That David was anointed by God to rule over Israel. That God has given him all of Israel and Judah. Remember that you are anointed, David. Remember that you are set apart. Remember. In The Lion King, which is absolutely the greatest Disney movie of all time, there is a beautiful scene that reminds me a little bit of this text. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm sorry. But also you should know that the main character is Simba, and his father Mufasa has died some time earlier. After his father died, Simba runs away from home because he believes that he is responsible. He meets a meerkat and a warthog named Timon and Pumbaa and spends his days doing things that aren't very regal for a lion king, like eating bugs, playing in waterfalls, and singing about Hakuna Matata. It means no worry. After some time, he is forced to remember his past when he runs into several members of his old kingdom, one of which is a very wise old character named Rafiki, who confronts Simba and reminds him that he is his father's son. And then Mufasa appears in the clouds and implores his son to remember. Mufasa says to his son, "You have forgotten who you are and have so forgotten me. Look inside yourself. You are more than what you have become. You are my son and the one true king." And then Rafiki literally hits Simba upside the head with a stick to remind him that the past hurts, but that you can either run from it or learn from it. Sounds like some screenwriters got an A in Old Testament. Nathan calls King David out. He reminds him of his anointing, reminds him that he is the anointed king of Israel, that he has been delivered from his enemies by God, that he has been given much, and that if he would have asked, he would have been given more. Rafiki reminds Simba, Nathan reminds David. Who reminds you who you are? Who is in your life who sees through the mess and calls you by name? Who reminds you that you are a child of God? Who reminds you that you have been called? Who reminds you that you are loved by God? In our world, it's so easy to forget who we are, to forget that we are loved by God. People seek to tear down each other's humanity on a daily basis. We hear insults traded in the news and on Twitter. And if we're not careful, it's easy to start to accidentally believe the rhetoric around us. In our life, it's hard to not want to control everything, to make things happen for ourselves. We take hold of our own narratives and we act out of fear that we can't control everything. David certainly tries to cover up his mess in an attempt to control his life. But this tight grip that we want to have just doesn't work. And so in the midst of what's happening in our world and in our lives, who reminds you that you are anointed, that you belong to God? Let me just tell you something. If you're sitting there and you're making a list in your mind, and that list is just you and God, you need to find someone else and add them to your list. Is there a friend who doesn't mind telling you about yourself, to call you out when you need it? Is there a parental figure, maybe a mom or a dad or a grandparent or an aunt or uncle or someone who stands in the gap where your parents would have been? Is there a pastor or a mentor in your life who reminds you that you are a child of God, that you are called and loved? Here's the great and terrifying thing about these people. They can see us. God sees David, and he calls him out, which is really important because David spends a lot of his time trying to cover things up, trying to hide his sin. But as soon as he is reminded that he belongs to God and that he is seen by God, he stops trying to hide. Our lectionary text begins in the middle of a story, and it ends in the middle of a verse. After Nathan is done recounting David's anointing and telling him how he would be punished, David immediately admits to his sin, telling Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." It's such an interesting choice to end the lectionary text in the middle of this verse because it doesn't really give us much closure. Every time I read it, I thought, okay, now what? Because this doesn't tell us about God's response to David after his repentance. Honestly, this statement doesn't even feel like repentance. It just feels like honesty. But what if honesty is the first step? Sometimes we think reconciliation starts with, "I'm sorry." But what if it starts with, "I have sinned"? We've been privy to a lot of public apologies lately, and there's one thing I noticed about most of them. None of them just outright say, "I've done this wrong thing. I was wrong when I didn't think before I spoke. I was wrong when my words hurt you. I was wrong when I allowed my privilege to blind me to the people around me. I was wrong when I didn't love my neighbor as myself." Let people see you. Let them see you in your mess. Maybe you haven't sinned in the way that David has. Most of us probably haven't done the things that David has done. But maybe you just feel imperfect. Maybe you feel broken. Maybe you feel like there is no way in the world that anyone who found out about all of you could love you. Y'all, if anyone is broken, it's David. He committed adultery. He's killed a man. He's taken what does not belong to him, and yet God still hears him when he says, I have sinned. Here's the good news. You are never so far away from God that God doesn't hear you when you say, I have sinned. When you say, I'm broken. When you say, I was wrong. Psalm 51 is one of the other lectionary texts for today. It's a psalm of repentance that was written by David after this whole scene with Nathan. You've already heard some of the psalm in the reconciliation prayer that Reverend Bonwell led us in earlier today. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart. But in this psalm, David also expresses that he does not want to be separated from God. Verse 11 says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David writes about this fear that his sin will separate him from God. But admitting his sin, instead of trying to keep hiding it, is what brings him closer to God. God sent Nathan. If God is sending someone to put David in check, doesn't that mean God has already reconciled God's self to David? David confesses and repents and reconciles himself to God. David still has to face the punishment and consequences for the adultery and murder that he has committed, but he's reconciled. Some of us might still need to find our Nathan. Some of us might need to listen to our Nathan. Some of us might need to do the hard and courageous work of saying, I feel broken, or I am imperfect, or I have sinned. But we are already reconciled to God. We come to this community and we share in this table every week because we are reconciled to God. It's in this community that we find the people who remind us that we are beloved by God, that we are set apart. And it's at this table and with these people that we can be honest about our imperfections. Brené Brown, aka the Queen of Vulnerability, says that imperfections are not inadequacies. They are reminders that we're all in this together. Having the courage to admit our imperfections pulls us back to God, and it pulls us closer together in community. Because in this community, we're all in this together. Whether you feel whole, whether you feel imperfect, whether you have sinned, whether or not you think anyone can love you, remember, you are already reconciled to God, and we are all in this together.